about the church this morning. And we're going to talk about the church in the context of what God says His church is and what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to mean to us and the role that we're supposed to play in it. Because how many of you know that church is not a building? Church is not a denomination. Church is not a set of bylaws. Church is not a membership role, but church is a divine creation of God. And church is the people of God. Everybody say, I am the church. So we're going to continue discussing today what the church is, and we're going to jump into that. If you have your notes, they were in your bulletin. Hopefully you could pull those out. If not, you can follow along on the screen some of the verses that we'll be going through this morning. I just want to say a special welcome to Brother Johnny Jones' son, Doug. Doug, we love you. It's so good to have you. Let's give Doug a hand. And sitting beside him is his daughter, if you don't know her, Liz. She's kind of like a regular around here these days. Her and her husband, what's your name? I'm just joking. Nick. One of my best friends in the world. Nick has a real special place in our heart. Nick and we were family for a while, weren't we? Nick was a part of our family and our house for a number of months, some years ago, and he's kind of like a son to us. And he's off working, but he's got his family back here now, and so he gets to come visit from time to time, and God's working things out. But it's good to see Nick and Doug and Johnny. We just love all of your family so much. We're excited tonight. I encourage you to be back at 5 o'clock tonight for our evening service. Brother Donald McCray, if you haven't bumped into him, he's kind of like bumping into a fool's sponge right now. It just comes out all over you. It's a blessing. They got to, him and Sister Thelma got to be out in California at Saddleback Church and went to a conference, went to some other things. Before that, they were in conference with Dutch Sheets. And so, man, God's got so much in them right now. But he's ready to pour out on us tonight at 5 o'clock. And it's going to be an exciting time. So I encourage you to be back for that. If you have your Bibles or you have your notes, let's look at our text for this series, which is in the book of Matthew chapter 16. This is when Jesus sat down to have a conversation with the people that was closest to him in this earth, those people that had chosen to follow after him, his disciples. And this is what he said to them in Matthew 16:15. He said to them, let me back up. Let me go over here. I'm sorry. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, this is a very critical conversation that's about to take place here with the disciples, because Jesus had not yet revealed himself to his disciples. And so he was asking his disciples, "What do people think about me, basically? Who do people say that I am?" And their response was, "Well, they say things like maybe you're John the Baptist, or some say you're Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or that you're one of the prophets." And we said this last week, but do you know people are saying the same things about Jesus today? A lot of people are willing to pay Jesus compliments, but they're not willing to go all the way. A lot of people in a lot of religions will say that Jesus was a good man, that he was a good teacher, that he was a prophet, that he did a lot of good things. He did miracles, but that's about as far as they go. And Jesus said, "Okay, well, that's what everybody else is saying. Let me ask you a question." He said, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you?" And do you know that Jesus still asks that question today? Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? And you know what? Before we answer, if we don't answer that question, the rest of what we talk about today is completely insignificant. Because the most important thing in all of our existence is, who do we say that Jesus truly is? Because if we don't get that, the rest of it doesn't matter. Because we were created for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was to come into a intimate relationship with our God and Father. And Jesus said this. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And in that moment, Peter spoke up and he said this. He said, "You are the one." He said, "You're the Christ." Everybody say the Christ. That word Christ there means this. It means anointed one. It means Messiah. If you look back through all the law and the prophets, you look back all through the Old Testament, everything the Old Testament spoke to the children of Israel was pointing towards a day when the Messiah would come, the deliverer would come, the one who would come and make everything right so humanity could be in relationship with God. One day he was going to come. And in that moment, Peter stepped out of the boat, would you say? And he said, "You are him." All of that that had been prophesied, and all of that that we were looking for. You are Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, flesh and blood couldn't reveal this to you. I didn't tell you, nobody else told you. The only way that you could get this was by revelation, by my Father in heaven. Have you ever thought about if you were to walk on the face of the earth back in the days of Jesus, if it might have been easier to believe? Have you ever thought about that? Thought about that. Well, if I could have seen Jesus, it would have been easier for me to believe. Do you know that the people in the Old Testament that were looking forward to a Messiah had to look forward to a Messiah by faith? Do you know that the people that walked with Jesus, Peter, in this moment, when they looked at him, they had to believe that he was the Messiah by faith? And that those are 2,000 years later who are looking back on what he did and who he was, we still have to believe in him by faith. Before, during, or after, it all takes faith that he is who he said he was. And he truly was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way. Everybody say, the way.
The way.
It's very good to be in church this morning. It's very good to be gathered together in this building. But you know what? If we leave here and we haven't settled in our heart that who he is to me is he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Guess what? We're not saved. You remember when all the 70 went out? And they saw all these things happen. They came back to Jesus and they said, man, the demons are even subject to us. Jesus said this, don't rejoice in anything else but this, that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name in the book? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you made him the Lord of your life? You know, it's not a very popular truth or theory in our society or in the world today that Jesus is the only way. But do you know he's the only way? Not because we teach it, but because he said it. He said, I am the only way. I was talking to someone this past week, and they had just got their daughter in college, and they had went to a convocation, and it was a denominational school. And if I call the denomination, you'd recognize it. But that's kind of beside the point, except for the fact that they're a religious institution. And they went to convocation where the chancellor stood up, and the chancellor stood up and said, we are of this denomination. But we know we have people of all faiths here. And we don't want to offend anybody. So as you bow your heads this morning, we're going to pray to the God of all faces. How many know there ain't a God of all faces? There's the one true and living God. And it doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter what higher educational institutions want to proclaim it. And it doesn't matter if our government tries to legislate it. It doesn't matter. But the only thing that matters is what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he said, to go further, he said this. He said, it's a narrow way. And he said this, and I don't like this any more than you do, but I just want to make sure I'm on it. He said, few there be that find it. He said, now the other way is broad, and there's a lot of people going down that road, and it's easy, and it's a lot more politically correct, and it's sure a lot easier when you're having conversations to say, well, I believe if it works for you, then it'll work for you. If that's what you want to believe, I believe there's many paths to God, but there are not many paths to God. There is only one path to God, and it's through the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's through the Messiah. It's through Jesus Christ. Who came. And in that moment, this revelation came to Peter and he said, that's who you are. And Jesus said, you're right. That's who I am. And for the first time, as the Son of God on the earth, he revealed himself as being who he was, God in the flesh. Do you know that God loved us so much that he came and limited himself to human flesh? So that he could go and be brutally beaten and be crucified and die on a cross and shed his blood and take stripes upon his back and wear a crown of thorns so that he could go into the grave, so that he could go to hell. Do you know that Jesus went to hell? Jesus went to hell so no human would ever have to go to hell. When people say Christianity is not fair, you know what? It's real fair. Jesus already paid the price for us. And he said, whosoever will can come. All you got to do is believe. It don't cost you any money. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to be better good than you are bad. He just said, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He went to hell and he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he came back to this earth. And the Bible says that he spent many days proving that he was the Son of God, doing many mighty miracles, many eyewitness testimonies that he was walking around, and that the one that they had crucified and was dead and in the grave 3 days was now alive. He was the Messiah. He said, tear this temple down and in 3 days I will raise it back up again. You don't take my life from me. I lay it down willingly, because he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Because God knew he would create man, and he knew man would fall and man would choose to turn his back on God. And so he already had a plan to redeem man and bring man back into relationship with himself. So in this moment, he said, do you know who I really am? And so my question to you this morning before we go any further is this. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to have parents like I do that are in the ministry for 50 years. It's not enough for your in-laws to be pastors. It's not enough to be from the right side of the track or the wrong side of the track or have a big bank account or a small bank account. It doesn't matter any of those things. The thing that matters is, who do I say that Jesus is? Do I say he's my Lord? Do I say that he is the Messiah? Do I say that he is the Son of the living God, and that I bow my knee to his lordship? Because if I do, then he brings me into his family. He makes me his own. He's not some distant cosmos light out in the universe. He's a loving heavenly Father who says, you couldn't even have chose me if I hadn't chose you. You couldn't even have loved me back had I not loved you first. Even when you were dead and you were despondent and you were in chains and you didn't think you had any need for me, you didn't care about me, I came after you, I pursued you, I loved you, I laid down my life for you, and I loved you just so you could love me back. Who do you say that he is? This ain't in my notes, but let's bow our heads real quick because I just really feel this. If you don't know that you know that you know that your name is in the family of God's book, that you don't know that you know that you've repented of your sin and said, God, you are my Savior. Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth and you are the life. And it doesn't matter everything else I attain in life. None of it matters if I don't go through you. This morning, the simplicity of the gospel is this, that Jesus loved you so much that he came and he laid down his life for you. He laid down his life on Calvary. It's not fiction. It's not a nice story. It's not a bedtime story. It's truth. It's reality. He shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And beyond that, he shed his blood so that we could be made into a new creation. And this morning, if you're not sure that you've done that and you just want to be crystal clear sure, so that you, like Peter, could say, Jesus, you're my Messiah. Jesus, you're my anointed one. Jesus, you are my Savior, the Son of the living God. Then what I want you to do this is right there where you're at. I just want you to simply tell God, just say, God, I recognize my need for you. Right there in your own heart, I recognize my need for you. God, I recognize that I'm lost without you. God, I recognize that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of my sin. But Jesus shed his blood on Calvary. He died on a cross. He paid my penalty so that I wouldn't have to pay that penalty. Because the wages of sin was death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. God, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. And that you would come in and take control of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. I give you myself. I give you my all. I confess you as my Lord. I believe that you're my Lord. The scripture says that if we confess with our mouth and that he is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So Father, you hear the prayers of our heart. God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. So if you did that, talking to somebody the other day and they said, well, I'm not for sure. I think I've been pretty good. And you know, that's not anywhere to have to stand in life. Aren't you glad that you know? That you can know? Hallelujah. You know God loves you, don't you? So what does that mean in, as far as the church goes? Well, in that, in the context of that conversation Jesus was having with his disciples, he said, "You're right, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." In one moment, he revealed who he was, and then he revealed why he was here. He said, "I am the Son of the living God." And he said, I'm here on a mission. And this is what he said. My mission is this. He said, "Peter, you are," you're Peter. And he said, "You're a rock." He said, "You're a little rock, like somebody could pick up." But he said, "Upon this rock, like a rock, like a mountain, like a rock, like the stone of Gibraltar, like a rock, like the cornerstone rock, on this rock, Jesus," he said, "I'm going to build my church." He said, "I am the Christ, and I'm here to build my church." And he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." So he revealed who he was and why he was here, all in one sentence, basically. And he said, "I'm here to build my church. I'm here to build my church." That was the first time in the New Testament that the word church was used. And that word church there means this. It means called out and called together people. Called out and called together people. It doesn't mean great cathedral. It doesn't mean a great denomination. It means he said, "I'm here to build my people." So if you belong to him, if you're saved, then guess what? You are the church. He said in 1 Peter, he said that we are those who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Do you know up until that time, the only people that could go into the presence of God in the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt and in the temple where the presence of God dwelt were the Levites, the priests. And that was only one tribe in the nation of Israel. But now what happens was through Jesus, we now have a relationship with the Father. And when Jesus was upon the earth, it was the first time in all of history that the glory of God and the presence of God was in humanity. Enclosed in human form, the presence of God in Jesus. And what the scripture tells us, as the people of the church. See, we are the church. He said, "You're a chosen generation." Are you glad you're chosen? That you're a royal priesthood. Do you get this? You are a priest. Meaning what? We now can approach God's presence. We now can be in His presence. We don't have to be of a particular tribe or clan, but we are His children and we can approach His presence. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. Do you know you're special? Do you know you're chosen? Do you know you're the priest of God? Who are called to proclaim the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Jesus said, "I'm here to build my church." That means I'm here to build my people. And it's going to be a people that have come out of somewhere. Has anybody in here besides me came out of something? Who've come out of the kingdom of darkness and have come into something else. Aren't you thankful that God had a plan for us? It wasn't just to get us out. You know, if that was His plan in that moment when Peter had the revelation and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," boom, he was saved. And Jesus could have said, "Okay, go." And he could have been gone and that could have been it. He didn't just call us out. He called us into something else. He called us out of darkness and into light, into the kingdom of His dear Son. He called us, we're a called out, called together people, and that is the church. Are you a part of the church this morning? And so what scripture said was Jesus began revealing to His disciples what the church was going to be about and how the church was going to carry forth His name. See, the church is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We are the called of God that carry His name, we carry His authority, we carry His power, we carry His compassion, we carry His love, so that, as the scripture says in Isaiah, that one day that the earth is going to be covered with the glory of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. Do you believe that's going to happen? It was prophesied, wasn't it? And didn't Jesus say He was building His church? He's still building His church. And we can see then, before Jesus left, He said this. He said, "Look, when I go away, it's going to be good for you that I go away." Have you ever had somebody that you love so much and they were about to depart and you thought, "This can't be good"? He said, it's going to be good for you that I go away, because he says, if I don't go away, then the Father can't send the promised one. But when I leave and I go back to heaven, the same Spirit that dwells in me is going to come and abide in you. And the same Spirit, the Scripture tells us later on, that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. It quickens our mortal bodies. The Spirit of the living God, if we're in the family of God, if we belong to Jesus, we now are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells on the inside of us. And what the way it happened was, there were 120, didn't it? He said, now you're going to go and make disciples of all the nations. But before you do, you're not going to be able to do it unless you're the church. Unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. Unless you have my Spirit. Unless my power dwells in you. Unless my presence. Do you remember back in the Old Testament where they were, the children of Israel, they were kind of like a roller coaster, you know, to be like, yes, God will do. No, we won't. You know, we're with you. No, you know, and we can't point a finger too much, because we're a lot like that in our lives many times. But remember, they were like, okay, it's time to go into the promised land. God was saying, go in the promised land. They were like, no, we were going to stay here. And God got fed up with them. He said, fine, you stay there. And then the children of Israel were like, no, we're going to go to the promised land. God's like, no, I'm not going to go with you. And remember, God finally told Moses, he said, y'all can go. He said, but I'm not going with you. You can go to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. And what did Moses say? Moses said, look, I'd rather be in the wilderness with your presence than in the promised land without your presence. And what Jesus told the disciples was this. He said, don't go until you are endued with power from on high. Don't go until you are filled with my presence. So they went in the upper room, and they were in one accord, and they were in one place, and they were praying, and they were obeying, and they were doing what Jesus said to do. And all at once, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came, the Holy Ghost came like the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled them. And there were tongues of fire over their head, and they began to speak in tongues, and the church was born. The church. Now, we are the temple of God. Now we contain the presence of God. Now if you are born again and you've given your life to God, old things are passed away. All things are become new. It's so different trying to do right than to be right. So many people that are trying to change the fruit in their life, and they've never changed the root. How many of you know, if we're an orange tree, there's going to be oranges out there? We can pluck them off and we can gorilla tape some apples out there, but it won't be long till some oranges will be coming out underneath there and the apples will be falling off. Here's the thing. We can't be the church. We can't be the people of God if we haven't been made new in Christ. So trying to do right and trying to be free and trying to get it all together, and we're trying all on our own, and Jesus is saying, you can't do it. Wait. Let the Spirit of God come. Let Him change you. And when He changes you, guess what? We're no longer the same person. I'm no longer the same person. I no longer have the same DNA. Behold, all old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have the DNA of God on the inside of me. What was not a potential before is now a potential, because I have the Spirit of God on the inside of me. And as we tap into that and we walk that out, we'll see what happen in our lives and through our lives, what the early disciples in the early church had going on in their lives. As they did what Jesus said to do, go make disciples of all the nations. They laid hands on the sick and they were recovered. They saw dead people raised. They saw people filled with the Holy Spirit. They saw people saved and added to the church. That is the church. So now we are the church. We are the containers, which is an amazing thing to me. That God would choose, a holy God would choose to inhabit unholy humanity. How does He do that anyway? It's only because when we're saved, we are in Christ. It's only because of the blood of Jesus. How many of you know that our self-righteousness doesn't... We could be the best person on the planet. We could lay our jacket down for everybody walking over a mud puddle. We could do everything that we could possibly do. We could have every foundation. We could give to every charity. We could do all that. And the Bible says it's all as filthy rags in the sight of God. The only thing that makes us acceptable to God is the blood of Jesus. And when we receive it on our life, it covers us. And we're in Christ. And Christ is in us. That's a Jesus sandwich. I mean, that's a good thing. I'm in Him and He's in me, so I'm in between there. I'm covered on all sides. And because of that, I have been made righteous because of Jesus Christ. And so now the Spirit of God can dwell on the inside of me. Are you thankful? Now, as we began to look then, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we began to see them be the church, then we begin to see how the early church began to function. Let me read to you a scripture out of Acts 2:42. It says, they joined with other believers and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing the Lord's Supper and in prayer. And all the believers met together constantly and they shared everything they had. And they worshiped together. Everybody say together. Together. See, the church is a called together people. They did life together. They did life together around a common thing. And that common thing was their belief in Jesus Christ. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These people became the church. And we are the church. And how many of you know that God's been building His church ever since? His church grows every time a person comes into the kingdom of God. His church grows every time someone is saved and born again. Because that's how He's building His church. Now, what does the church mean to you and I? What does the church mean to you and I? We've talked about some of the misconceptions or preconceived ideas we have about church. Because a lot of times to us, we don't associate church with that. But see, being the church is different than going to church. Yes. Belonging to the church is different than attending a church service. And so we are looking through the New Testament to see what God said was the proper way for His people to be the church. And what value the church has in our life. Do you believe that if God's purpose was to build His church, and He said that we were to be co-laborers and participators with Him and be His church, do you think that there would probably be some great value in being it? Do you think God had purpose for His church? Do you think there's great value in being a part of it? So what we were doing, we started last week looking at four metaphors in the New Testament that God has sketched out for us, like pictures, to help us see what the church should look like and how it would benefit us. Now, in the midst of that, it's a two-way relationship. Church is a two-way relationship. Church is not a place where we just come and take, but church is a group of people that we interact with. We give and we receive. We give and we receive. But we're looking at how can being connected to, being intimate with, being right in the middle of the people of God, how does that benefit my life? Now, the first metaphor we looked at, if you have your notes there, you can look at it. I'm going to just review just real quickly before we touch on a new one this morning, is the church is God's spiritual temple. The church is God's spiritual temple. Now, what does that mean? Now, if God inspires someone to write something in the Word of God, it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. And in the book of Ephesians 2:21, it says, we who believe, everybody say we who believe. See, we who believe are the church. We who believe in Jesus, the Son of God, we are the church. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the scripture's telling us here that we are being built together. Just like Jesus told Peter, He said, you're a rock. He said, you're a small rock, but you're going to be built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be all of the living stones together that are going to come together and be a dwelling place for God. Why does God need His church on the earth? Because He needs a people who will be His dwelling place. A people who will reflect His light. A people who will be salt. A people that will carry His compassion. A people that will go out and love on His behalf. So that when people see us, the church, they will see a place where the presence of God dwells. The more of us that come together and the more we are alive as living stones, how many of you know more glory goes to God? And the more His church is being built. Some things about a building that I think are significant as to why God used this as a metaphor is this. How many of you know you can't build with just one part? You can't build with just one stone. Jesus said, I'm going to take all of the living stones and I'm going to put them together. Secondly, all the parts in the building are unique. Thirdly, all the unique parts have to fit together. And fourth, a part is useless until it is connected. We are all stones, living stones, when we're born again. But to be a part of the temple, the spiritual temple that God is building, we have to be connected. We have to come together. Because the church was meant to be dependent and interdependent upon one another, built on the cornerstone and the rock of Jesus Christ. Number two, the second metaphor we looked at last week was that the church is God's family. Everybody say family.
Family.
It's good to be a part of a spiritual temple. And that brings one thing to mind. But it's really good to be a part of a family. When we're born again, we have a new family. A place where we're loved. A place where we're accepted. A place of security. And it's a place of belonging. Jesus said in John 14 that He's not going to leave us as orphans, but that He will come to us. In Ephesians 2, it says we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, and we're members of the household of God. It says this, when we choose God back, He has already chosen us, but when we choose Him back, He signs our adoption papers. And He says this, I don't care whether you were Jew or Gentile. I don't care if you were black or white, young or old, rich or poor, a tremendously bad sinner or a good sinner. It doesn't make any difference. When you choose me back, I sign your adoption papers and I make you my son and I make you my daughter and I take you into my family and you have a new family now. No longer race, color, creed. No longer background. It doesn't matter about any of that thing. If you look around in this place today, all of the believers in this place are in the family of God. And family is a wonderful thing to have when it's done God's way. A family provides personal relationships. A family provides a home or a refuge. God's way of doing family is belonging to a family that will love us beyond our imperfections. Now, I know no one else in here besides me has any imperfections, but that's good for me anyway, right? We love beyond our imperfections. That we're willing to say, you're my brother. That's where that comes from. You're my sister. Right? Because we have our big brother, Jesus, and we have our Father, God. We're in a family together. David wrote in the book of Psalms, he said, even if my mother and father forsake me, you take me up. We're in a family that cannot be taken away from us. We're in a family with the church of Jesus Christ throughout the entire globe. And aren't you thankful that we're loved and we're taught to love with the love of God? See, the love that we express in the family of God is not a love that's based on emotion or feeling. I feel like I love you today because you're dressed nice and smell good and you did good to me. And then tomorrow I don't feel like I love you, so I don't love you. That's not the God kind of love. In the family of God, the family of God loves one another with what the scripture calls agape love. The God kind of love. It's the kind of love that's just based on a choice and a decision that I'm going to love you. That means you can walk up to somebody on the street, never seen them before, never know anything about them, and you can say, I love you because I choose to love you with the love of God. That's the family you are now in. That's why in the family of God, the scriptures teach us how we do that, how we walk that out, how we stay committed to one another, to move beyond failures with one another and offense. And we learn how to forgive and we learn how to be kind-hearted and tender and gentle with one another and to bear one another up and to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that is the family of God. It's a love that the world does not understand. And it may not be a love that you experienced in your biological family. There's been many times I've walked with people in my church experience where they've expressed they've never had this kind of relationship with their biological family. But the family of God supersedes our biological family. Now, if our biological family is in the family of God, that's altogether even better. That's what God desires. But the family of God is a place of acceptance. It's a place of love, and it's something that the world don't understand. It's why that over the period of time now, you know, not everybody's like this, but years ago, when I started coming here just as a young guy, teenage guy, and I began to see and be around Brother Jerry, how many of you know he's a loving guy? And I don't know that I ever have left a conversation or left his presence. I can't hardly ever remember or hung up the phone where he didn't say, I love you. I love you. You know, that's contagious. Love is contagious. And so you begin to do that. You understand we love one another. We love one another. And that's why when I see one of you or when I see one of my brothers and we'll be in Walmart and it doesn't matter who all's around, you know, you walk up and you embrace them not a holy kiss, but we embrace each other. Talk a little bit. And then when we start to walk off and say, hey man, I love you. People around there be looking at you like this, you know. Maybe we're not the same color. Maybe we're not from the same family, but we are from the same family. We have the same blood. It's a blood that's stronger than any human blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? This family is going to last through all of eternity. What's it like to be the church? It's to be a part of God's family. And I've got about 10 minutes. Number three today, the church is God's body. As I told him in the early service, I've been trying to, Brother George, I've been trying to not use words that we haven't taught yet. And it's been real hard for me to talk about the church and not use this word. So I'm so thankful that we're going to mention this word this morning so I can use it freely after today. The church is the body. Everybody say the body. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head and we are the body. In the book of Ephesians 1:22 it says, and he put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body and Jesus is the head. That verse goes on to say, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, these are some pretty deep statements. You might be ready to take some notes when I say this. Jesus is the head, and nobody has ever survived without a head. Here's another deep one for you. The head's at the top. The head's in charge. The head gives the body the capacity to function. The head is what brings the body together. Do you know why we have so many problems in churches? It's because we try to come together around other things. Do you know that we can never convince one another that I'm right and you're wrong? You know that's a useless journey. What we better come together around is the head. When we make the head the commonality, how many of you know we can come into unity? If you believe that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God, if you believe he's the only way to the Father, there's some other things we can disagree about, but we can come together under the head. And the head is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and you are members individually. That word members there actually means limbs. And the picture that is being painted for us in this metaphor of the church being like the body of Christ is, again, Scripture is affirming to us that we are a called together unit. That we are connected together. That we are interdependent. We're not dependent on ourselves. We're dependent on one another. And we're submitted under the head. Here's the thing about the temple. The temple needs a builder. Here's the thing about a family. A family has to have a father. Here's the thing about a body. A body's got to have a head. And the fourth point is that we are a flock. And a flock has to have a shepherd. How many of you know the commonality under all those things is that we come underneath the head? Now I brought something for us here this morning. And I'm gonna bring it out over here. Don't let it scare you or anything. It's part of a body. Right here. This didn't go over real well with my daughter when I brought it in the other night. I'm going to put this up here because I'm going to read you some things about a body. Now, I know if you look at this thing, if you know anything about anatomy and physiology, there's some parts missing. But you know what? That's what happens in the church many times. Let me tell you some things, interesting facts about the body. For every pound of fat, which I know nobody in here has gained, the body adds 7 miles of new blood vessels. Did you know that? That's why you're so tired. Because new tissue needs blood supply. Now let me figure out, last year how many pounds did I gain? That's like 70 miles of blood vessels, right? Our stomachs manufacture a new lining every 3 days to avoid digesting itself. Our bodies produce enough heat in 30 minutes to boil a half gallon of water. Human bone is as strong as granite. A matchbox-sized chunk of human bone can support 18,000 pounds. Compared to concrete, human bone is 4 times stronger. A normal resting heart, that's one that's not like working out, which we don't do a lot of working out, but normal resting rate of a heart in a lifetime will have pumped enough blood to fill 13 oil super tankers. It will have beat 2,600,000,000 times in a lifetime. The body has more than 600 individual skeletal muscles, 206 bones, and seven interdependent, because I want you to see how hard it is to say, seven interdependent systems, meaning that all of the systems need all the other systems. God says that we are the body of Christ. All these different parts that are interdependent, all of them needing the other system to work. If you think about this for just a second, all of the muscles in our body have to have oxygen to function. And in order for them to gain that oxygen, there's two of those major systems that have to be functional. One is the respiratory system to take in oxygen, and one is the circulatory system to take that oxygen to the extremities. And in the respiratory system alone, let me just go ahead and name these for you. I don't know them by heart. I actually looked this up. I do know the nose is part of the respiratory system. The nose, the mouth, the pharynx, the larynx, the trachea, the bronchi, the bronchioles, the lungs, the diaphragm, the alveoli, the intercostal muscles. All of these are a part of the respiratory system. And it takes all of them making up the respiratory system, interdependent upon the circulatory system and all that is contained in that, just so oxygen can get to the extremities. See, the picture that God's giving us as we are members of the body of Christ is that we are dependent on one another. We are interdependent on one another. Functional, supportive, life-giving, cooperating when we are knit together. People that say things like, you know, I'm saved, but I don't need to go to church. How many of you know that that's not scriptural? The Word of God tells us that we are the body of Christ. See, there are certain things in life that we can't do alone. It's just the way God set it up. We can't accomplish them alone. We can't become them alone. We need the other members of the body. Everybody look around. It's a bunch of members in here. We are members of the body. I've got three things I want to tell you about being connected to the body. I'll try to do it real quick. Letter A is I must be connected to the body of Christ to fulfill my purpose. I must be connected to the body of Christ to fulfill my purpose. I cannot fulfill my purpose. Do you believe that God has a purpose for you on this planet? Okay. His purpose for you on this planet is where you're at. He chose when you were born. He chose the family you were born to. And He placed you on this planet. And God has a purpose for our life. But we cannot fulfill that purpose if we are disconnected from the body of Christ. In Romans 12:5 it says, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts. Say, I'm a part. I'm a body part. We are all parts of His one body, and each of us have a different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all of the others. Now, sometimes as Americans, we have a hard time with this scripture because we were taught to be self-reliant. We were taught to be independent. We were taught to go it on our own. That we're going to start from the East Coast and we're going to blaze a trail to the West Coast. We built this thing, right? Now, there's parts of that that are very good. But if it's not balanced with humility and our understanding that it takes more than me, then it can be our downfall. Jesus said that all of the parts need one another. I need you. And you need me. Now, how many of you know that this right here, it looks pretty real, doesn't it? Jillian was sitting by my desk last night, and we were in the office, and I went like this, and I grabbed her ankle with this. She about came out of her skin. She didn't like this. I got this from the nursing program out at SAU Tech. It really is weird. Okay, this arm right here has a purpose, but it's never going to accomplish that person if it's over here disconnected from the body. It's a member of the body, but it's a disconnected member of the body. It will never be able to function the way that it was intended to function unless it's connected to the body. And here's the other thing about this, is if it's disconnected long enough, how many of you know what will happen to this thing? It'll begin to die. So to say that I'm saved, but I don't need the church, goes against what Scripture teaches. It tells us that we're all members of the body of Christ and that we need one another and that I'll never fulfill my purpose unless I am connected. Now, there's different ways to be connected. I'm not really sure what this thing is actually for, but they look like veins or arteries, right? Now, I could be connected on Easter for a moment. I could be connected on Easter and Christmas for a moment. But how many of you know that I'm not going to be alive and I'm not going to be functioning till I commit, until I'm connected and I become dependent on the body of Christ and dependent on the head. I need the body and the body needs me. Let me give you one more and then we'll close. Letter B is this. Every part or every member of the body is significant. Everybody say significant. See, for a long time, even though I was a pastor's kid and I didn't have a lot of, when I looked at myself, I was like, God, I know you want to, but I don't have anything to offer. You ever felt like that before? Feel like insignificant. Well, that one can sing and that one can preach and that one looks good and that one smells good and they got all these people. You know what I'm saying? But God, I don't have anything to offer you. Let me read you a scripture as we get ready to close here. 1 Corinthians 12:17. It says this. Suppose the whole body were an eye. I guess that would be like Mike and Sully, if you know Monsters, Inc., right? Big eye, like Alien. Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and He has put each part just where He wants it. And when we can come to the place in our life where we understand that we are a part, and that God has made us to fit in the body of Christ, and that I'm not concerned about where I fit, it's just that I say, God, you made me to fit here, and I'll be here. So forever the enemy told me that you weren't significant enough to be a part of anything. But if we're a part, we're a significant part. And every one of us that belong to the kingdom of God, and we've been born again, we are members of the body of Christ. Let me finish reading this. What a strange thing the body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye could never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head could never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Isn't that a powerful scripture? So it dispels the lie of the enemy this morning. You are the church. You are members of the body of Christ. And you have a purpose. And you are significant. And never confuse these two words, prominence and significance. We think when something's prominent that it's more important. How many of you know my nose is prominent? Feels more prominent. You can see it. How many of you know my heart is not prominent? Is it vital? Is it significant? You know, I could live if my nose got chopped off, right? I may not look good, but I could live without it. But I couldn't live without my heart. See, every member is significant in the kingdom of God. Amen? I want to read you this. You can close up your books, and that way I'll feel like you think I closed. I want to read you a letter here. We are the temple of God. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. This is home. We are His children. Do you want to behave like it? Do you want to grow into it? Do you want to become all that God wants us to be? I want to read you a letter that was brought to me by a young lady in this church last week after our service. And this is to you, her body. This is to you, her family. A lot of times, a part of the body may not know what the other part of the body is doing, but when you're connected and we're under the head and we're knit together, the thing about the body that's so amazing to me is that it's seamless. We call this an arm, but it's composed of many different parts. You don't see where one ends and the other begins because they are the arm. They're the part of the body. And when you're a part of the body of Christ, sometimes you don't know the impact you're having in people's lives, but you make a difference. This is what she said. In April of this year, the enemy began attacking my health. In a little over 2 months, I had been transported by ambulance 4 times, spending a total of 47 days in the hospital, including 8 days in ICU, hooked up to every tube imaginable. When we informed our pastors of my condition, they called my husband and said that the prayer warriors were going to start praying for us. If you didn't know the name of the prayer warriors, but how many know they're part of the body? Right. Pastors are part of the body. Okay. That evening, I received a phone call, and the woman at the other end of the phone prayed with me. The next day, I received another call and another prayer, and then I received visitors and prayer. My family and I received gifts of food and prayer. Every day that I fought this battle, my victory family, everybody say, we're a family, fought right alongside of me. In my lifetime, I have never seen an outpouring of love so strong. This is you. These church members weren't just being nice, although they are all very nice people, but they loved us. They were demonstrating God's love for us. Victory Church encouraged us, helped care for us, and strengthened us through prayer, never missing a day. They prayed with us faithfully. Today I am home, I am strong, I am blessed, and in Jesus' name I am healed. Satan may have dragged me to death's door, but thanks to God, this church, and my family, I have been encouraged and restored. God used my time in the hospital bed to strengthen me spiritually when Satan sent to destroy me, God used to bring me into a closer relationship with Him. It was both a physical battle and a spiritual battle. My church family did not hesitate to put on their armor and help us fight this battle, and we won. God won. We, the body, we, the family, we, the temple, we, the church, live life together. She said, thank you for all of you for showing us what a real church family is. We're truly blessed to call Victory our home. We love you all. And she's here this morning. This is Miss Leslie Sutton right over here. Leslie, we love you. Her and her husband, Billy, come through a tremendous battle. And she gives God all the glory for it. Hallelujah. Close your eyes if you don't mind. We're going to dismiss. Father, we thank you, God, that you called us to be a part of your church. God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for adoption. We thank you for purpose. We thank you, God, that you called us to be smack dab in the middle of your family. In the middle, God, of your body. God, we surrender. God, we surrender to you. God, we want what you want for us, God. We want a revelation of being the body, God, and being the brother and sister that you've called us to be, God, that we fit and you've placed us, God. And God, we want to be connected and we want to do what you've called us to do in the mighty name of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let me tell you two things as you get ready to go out the door. Y'all can bring up the lights. On your way out this morning in the foyer, right to your left, there's going to be a table, and there's two things on that table. One of them is a sign-up sheet. And it's a sign-up sheet for the class Sister Thelma mentioned earlier, and that's the Welcome to Victory class. How do you respond to a message like this? How do you respond to a deeper call to get smack dab in the middle of God's family? You just got to take a step. You got to say, I'm going to be a part. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. And here at Victory, we really don't know how to do that. We always grapple with that. It's not getting you to sign up a card and say, I'm a member. We know that. But it's a commitment on your part and our part to be knit together. But there's got to be a starting point. And the way we start that usually is just saying, hey, look, here's an on-ramp. Here's a place where you say, you know what? I want more. And I want to commit to making this church be everything that it can be. And I want to be committed to it. And you can do that by attending the Welcome to Victory class. It's 8 weeks on Sunday morning. Sister Thelma and Brother Donald teach that class. It's a great class. But what it's really saying is this. I want to be a part of this body. So you can go by and sign that up. That's going to start on September 20th. The other thing that's out there is a book right here, and it's a tremendous book. I love this book. It's a powerful book. It's kind of swept the nation. It's by Tom Rainier. It's called I Am a Church Member. I Am a Church Member. It's a small book. It's an easy read, and it covers things like I will be a functioning church member. I will be a unifying church member. I will not let church be about my preferences and desires. I will lead my family to be healthy church members, and I will treasure church membership as a gift. It's how can I be what God has called me to be in His church? And these are $5. That's what it costs us to get them. It's a hardback book. It's a great deal. You can get one of those on the way out if you'd like to get that as well. Thank you so much for being here today. Be the body on your way out. Meet an eye, an ear, or a toe on your way out this morning. And be back tonight at 5, committed to the house of God as Brother Donald speaks. And it's going to be powerful in Jesus' name.